Well, there's a reason we don't change the order service too often, because I don't always know when to get up if we do that. And it was my idea. And young people, if you've not been dismissed for children's church already, you may do so at this time. Last Sunday night, we had the privilege of looking at some images, some pictures, and hearing the testimony from Jenna Wright's point of view. And she shared how the Lord had led them to Northern Cameroon, and that they had always an exit strategy. If things got real bad, what they would take, where they would go, and yet it still snuck up on them. There was still a time where they had to leave very hurriedly, gather up some things, leave a lot of things behind, I'm sure, not knowing if they would ever get back there or not. Had to be in the back of a truck with troops from Cameroonian forces and be whisked away. A lot of things that sneak up on us like that. Maybe not quite as dramatic as that. The Lord Jesus Christ, several times in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, chapter 3, and several times in chapter 22, says, "I come quickly. I am coming soon." Both the mood and the tense of the verb suggest with a real suddenness. We could translate maybe swiftly, all at once, all of a sudden. At times, things do come up on us faster than we would like to, and that maybe we could make the kind of preparations that we would like to. Things can happen very fast, or as we say, in the blink of an eye. I was talking to a man recently who was in a little personal truck, a little pickup truck, going through a very busy part of the country. And all of a sudden, he found out later it was a blown front tire, but he was turning over and over in this truck, spinning, tumbling, things flying all over the place. He rolled up in an embankment, and then it rolled back down in between semis. When it was done, he actually walked away from it. The truckers who stopped to see if there was any help, one of the men later would testify, "I didn't think there was any way that guy would still be alive." When he walked away, he had a tremendous amount, a case of seatbelt burn across his chest. But every part of that cab and of that truck was absolutely demolished, including the passenger seat. The only thing that was intact was the area that the driver sat in. Pretty amazing to hear my father tell that story, because it was him. And he was on his way in another part of California to pick up my mother, who would have been in that other seat. To hear that things happened so suddenly, not only did his truck change, but his life changed somewhat at that time. In our text, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're coming to the close of this book pretty soon. We have one more message after this. And Peter uses this terminology, like a thief. All that is pretty consistent with how the Lord in Matthew chapter 24 said, in his own words, "In an hour that you do not expect." As you're turning there, let me just remind you that in Matthew chapter 25, right after the Lord had said, "I'm coming quickly," and had talked about the day of the Lord and the second coming, in Matthew chapter 25, he gives two parables that illustrate that. And he has in that chapter, "Watch out, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour." Thieves don't give advance notice. That would seem very strange if there was a notice on your door. Please make sure you just leave the door open. It'll make it easier for me and you if you just leave the door open tomorrow between 1 and 2 in the morning, and I'll leave a few things behind. It doesn't usually work out that way. The Christian, we're told through the writings of Paul and Peter and John, and Jude for that matter, are to live in an expectation, a vigilance, The very same thing that the unbelieving world says, I don't buy that, and the liberal theologian says, we deny that. It's not going to happen that way. The Word of God says will come to pass and should make a difference in the way that we live. We're not motivated by the same things that move the world. They are motivated by wanting to be accepted and success and in some cases power. And what the Christian lives for is this reality that the Lord is coming again. In just a very short amount of time, we will be celebrating a Resurrection Sunday. We'll remember the Lord did not stay in the tomb. And he didn't stay on this earth. He went to glory and he said, I will return. And he tells us the conditions that he will come back to this earth. And it should all affect us as we live a certain way. We've already covered most of the first point here about factoring in the nature of God. And follow with me in 2 Peter 3, 8, where he says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We've already looked at the fact that, as it says in verse 8, one of the things that should influence us is the fact of God's eternal nature. But we also see in verse 9, God's mercy, his patient mercy. And in this verse, God is not teaching a universal salvation, which many are inclined to believe that somehow everybody will get to heaven, no matter what they believe or what they deny, somehow they will make it. You hear things distorted like there's a wideness in God's mercy. Well, God's mercy is great. But his judgment is sure. But God is describing here through Peter about his redemption and some facts about them. You and I should rejoice today that the death of Jesus was infinite in value. And yet it was also sufficient to atone for all sin. When a Jew brought a sacrifice, it was a certain time, obviously, and for a certain reason. I have transgressed. And the law says that I need to bring this animal at this point, at this time. It's prepared this way because of my sin. And they would have to do that over and over and over. And yet, the death of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was infinite. It was universal in scope. And so we read, as in Hebrews chapter 2, that he tasted death, what? For every man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it says that he gave himself a ransom for all. Or as we will see tonight, as we read from Isaiah 53, verse 6, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of, say it, us all. But listen, this redemption that we sing of and that we speak of and that we praise God for, it is infinite in Christ in its measure, and yet it is applied only to those who believe, who repent, who turn and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we have assurances in other places of Scripture that all that God regenerates, Christ could say, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And all that he makes alive and makes aware of their situation and gives the gift of repentance will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope you have as your testimony, the Lord has woken me up, made me aware of my need, and given me the gift whereby I may trust in him alone. In verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We just started this point last week, the idea of, or a couple weeks ago, the idea of God's unstoppable power. These things will come. They will happen. At times there's literature left on your door. Somebody comes to your door. They identify themselves as Jehovah's Witnesses, and their literature makes it clear that this earth is going to remain just as it did. I think the Word of God says a little differently. Listen what God revealed to John in Revelation 21, 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Speaking of great changes that will happen, this earth is not going to stay the way that it is right now. Years of sin and rebellion need to be dealt with, and there is a process of both a destruction and a restoration. Peter describes they will pass away with a roar. One day this last week, just as I was getting ready to leave the office and go home, I heard the eerie sound of brakes and then a crunch. And be careful out at this intersection. It's not a safe one. Okay. They weren't serious injuries. Well, they were to the cars, but not to the people. But that's a sound that even across a field and behind windows, I could hear and almost feel, and maybe live through. But I'm sure it was even louder in those cars. That again, life came at them fast. And things in the split second. Can you imagine the sound as all that is on this earth? Take one of these bulbs and drop it. There's going to be a pop. Drop them all at the same time and it might be kind of loud. Destroy everything that is in this earth with a fervent heat so that they are turned to a molten substance that God restores and makes into a new earth. And it must be deafening. All that people have built up and treasured up will be burned up in a fervent heat, and they will go up in smoke. Right now we can, I'm not able to tell you these levels. Well, I can, but it would just take too long. But every metal, I'm sure, has a boiling point, and there are some metals that are softer, and it doesn't take a whole lot of heat for that to be reduced to molten substance, okay? And there are others that are hard and have to really be heated up. But the Lord will bring with a fire from on high, and he will destroy to restore. And it will be beautiful. Let me remind you, there is no place in liberal theology for the wrath of God. Liberal theology has to focus on God is love, God is kind, and all things are going to remain just like they are. And your best life yet. Oh, this is not my best life yet. And any theology that focuses your attention on this life alone is a false theology. You and I have to look and say, I thank God for the comfort and the health and the provisions of God right now, but this is not all there is. And I can do with little. And what I have may be taken away from me, both possessions and health. But it's okay because this is not all there is, and this is not my best life. I want to have an eternal view. There's no way that the unbelieving world want to believe that this is going to change. This is going to be gone. What they have is not going to last. They don't want to even think of that. Let's look at the second major point in your outline, which is this: living in light of this revelation. Now, Peter spent a lot of time in chapter 1 telling them how they should live and what they should believe and what they should supplement to their faith. And he tells them the authority of Scripture. We'll do a review next week as we're wrapping up this book. He gets to chapters 2 and 3, talks about false teachers. And let me remind you, Peter doesn't need a lecture from us. Peter doesn't need us to tell him, you know what? Marketing groups have found that your message is too negative. We need you to speak more on the gospel and less about judgment. Talk about the love of Christ, not the judgment of God. Now, Peter doesn't need us to lecture him. He was used of God to give before the church for ages a manual that would prepare us and keep us on track, that we would know doctrine, that we would love God, and that we would hate error. Finite man, as I've said before, can't save the planet. An infinite God cannot be stopped from fulfilling his word and restoring this planet. Man can't save it, and you can't keep God from destroying it and making it all over again. In a song that we'll sing in a little while at the end of the service, Isaac Watts in 1719 wrote this: "All time and nature open lie to thine immense survey, from the formation of the sky to that great burning day." Isaac Watts found comfort in the fact that the word of God was going to happen just as he said, and that all this judgment would be fulfilled. So then, how should you and I live in light of this truth? In 1 Peter chapter 1, he describes them as sojourners and exiles. That's what we are as believers are. To a church, to a people who had been scattered abroad that would read some of these things, to this very day when the church still says, "I'm just a passing through. This world is not my home." We are to live in a readiness, in an expectancy. The very things that the world denies, the church affirms and holds dear and proclaims until he comes. So how do we pass the time? What are we to be doing? Should we wear white sheets and get up on the rooftop and sing Kumbaya until the Lord comes back? No, that's not the case at all. What does living in light of the second coming look like? First of all, he tells us in verse 11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" And so let's put it this way in our outline: pursuing godly purity. Peter asked a very pragmatic question. He says, "Because I've already told you what God had told us, my message is in line with Paul's. Paul's message and mine were in line exactly with what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And what Christ said lined up perfectly with the prophets of old. Seeing that all these things will be destroyed, burned up, dissolved with the fervent heat, how should that impact the way you live now?" A very pragmatic question. Now let me ask you. Let's set up another scenario here. The home that my wife and I live in, we find out the state is going to be building another freeway or something, and they're coming right through, and they met our price, which is $2.3 million. Hey, it's my story, okay? It's my story. That's after taxes. And so we all know that whole track of homes is going to be destroyed. And you stop by one time, and you think, "Well, I'm going to see if Pastor and Suzanne need if I can help box things up or move things." And you stop by, and I'm just covered in stuff. What are you doing, Pastor? "Well, I'm painting the ceiling." Is that wise? No, you're probably right. I probably should stop that and go back to tiling the bathroom floor like I was. you'd probably think I lost my sanity. And you'd probably be right. If something we know is going to be destroyed, why would you try to necessarily fix that up and postpone that, block it out of your mind? Peter was passionate about holiness. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Let's just walk through his two epistles here and be reminded of these truths. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's chosen people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then look to chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. For this very reason, 2 Peter 1, 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We see that in passages like this, Peter was not writing to the lost as much as he was to the saved. He's reminding them how they should live in their sojourning as exiles until the Lord comes back. And his words should impact our conduct. Somebody says that has said that holiness speaks more of our conduct, but godliness takes in even our thoughts and motivation as well. Holiness, our conduct; godliness, even our thoughts and motivation as well. So our behavior, yes, and our thought life should testify to the glory of God by the power of God's Spirit. We should say, it's not enough that everybody thinks I'm doing the right thing, but you ought to see what's going on in here. No, for the Christian, it ought to be, I want a true godliness, a purity of life. And when we read books like this, or in the Old Testament, different New Testament passages about prophecy, especially prophecy of judgment, they are valuable for the church even to this day, because they remind us of the seriousness of sin. And they remind us of how we should be committed in our daily living. This isn't always going to be here. This should not mean everything to me. It's hard. Well, let me put it this way. It's not hard to be considered Christian today. It's not hard to fool the world. Just put a fish decal on your bumper. go to church on a regular basis. Just don't laugh at all their jokes and use the same cussing and words that they use. And have a pretty strict moral standard, and they'll say, oh, you must be a Christian. The world is easily fooled. And some of the people who are called Christian have fooled themselves, but God is never fooled. God knows the heart of man. God knows the difference between a person who has a moral standard and is religious at best, but is still lost and depraved and a rebel against him. One who does not bear fruit by means of the Holy Spirit and shows a distinct life, has an unchanged life, and they have not been saved or radically changed. He put it this way. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God. Sit up straight and listen now. You want to know the will of God for your life? Here you go. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And a little bit later he says, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Our lives should be marked by that. Last week I mentioned that I had the opportunity to sit into some very good preaching. I enjoyed, and I hope that you take advantage of this sometime. Not that there's not good preaching here, but going down to Cincinnati and encouraging the Pringles and Eastside Community Bible Church, and he preached on this same passage. And there's something he said that I wrote down, and I texted him this week. I said, did I get this right? He said that this holiness that we're speaking about, quote, is not just moral conduct, but godliness that manifests an inside-out transformation, end of quote. So the godliness we're talking about is not, can you just not clean up your act? Listen, folks, just say no. Just don't do it. Try a little harder. And trying to work in a purity from the outside. No, this is, pay attention to God's word. Recognize if you are a child of God, moved and motivated by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, let this transformation be an inside-out process that it gives an absolutely undeniable testimony that Christ lives in you. Purity involves dedication to do God's will. For you and I to make daily decisions that line up with His Word and that let people know this is not all I'm living for. In fact, this is not the most important thing. I don't plan on being here forever. I don't plan on having this forever. And who gets this after I'm gone is not that big of a deal. To truly love God is to truly live holy. That means every day making some hard choices, living for eternity. We know this verse well from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul told the church at Colossae, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And that is a constant call and struggle and tension, because the bling and the sounds and the things on this earth are constantly like sirens calling to us and make sometimes shipwreck of people that say, well, I can only pay, I got to have the newest. That's bigger. That's shinier. That's better than I've ever had before. They just said on that commercial that how can you be happy with this when this is out now? And yet the Christian says, I put all this in check. I set my affections on things in heaven, not on things on the earth. The believer is not in danger of the great white throne judgment. But listen, the fact that the judgment seat of Christ and all the things that we say were done for the glory of God will be will be inspected, will be tested, will be proven whether they are genuine or not. That should motivate us. I want holy living from the inside out, the work of God. Notice point B in verses 12 through 13. Let's continue reading. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people should you be in lives of holiness and godliness? Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness dwells. Point B, believing God's promise. Verse 12 says, waiting for this, according to his promise, verse 13, I'm going to say something very profound. Are you sitting down? Either you believe God's word or you don't. How's that? Either you believe God's word or you don't. Either you believe how God says origins and things happened at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens, or you don't. Either you believe in the virgin birth, in the deity of Christ, and how God says this, what will come to this world, or you don't. You cannot twist and distort it and shape it to you. So I could live with that and call that biblical doctrine. That is faulty theology. That's unbelief. And if we believe that God must, as he said, destroy this earth and restore it, that's what the Christian looks for. And the Christian prays, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes, we want the reward that the righteous should expect. Yes, we want the restoration that God promises on this earth. And through it all, you know what we really should want this morning? For God to glorify himself in judgment. When he made this earth, was God good and to be glorified? Yes or no? When God destroys this earth and remakes it according to his word and according to his grace and power, is God good or not? The answer is yes. All this was in line with what the Bible tells us and what John foresaw would be a once for all destruction, where it says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 6, that God poured out the blood of saints and prophets. This judgment, these people that are against the church and against the anointed and against the word of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. Let's find out what it's going to sound like. I said that there would be a great roar, a noise, a deafening sound when all these things are destroyed. What's it going to sound like when God has judged the earth and all unbelief? Revelation 19, 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice, not just a loud roar this time, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, and he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." I'd sing this for you, but I don't know exactly the tune that's going to go with, and I don't have a solo voice, but you can imagine as they sing triumphantly the song. Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they added in their part, and they came in, this is I guess in four parts, because then it said, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, small and great." That's what it sounds like when God keeps his word through the prophets, through the apostles, through his son, and he does exactly what he said he would do. It will sound glorious. Let me ask you what may be a common question among many in this room, that was asked me, how do we hasten? Isn't that what it says? We hasten, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God. We've already learned in verses 8 and 9 that while people are saying he's not coming back, all that this age testifies is that God, in patient mercy, is drawing, that the church age, that grace, that salvation is bigger and wider than any apostle could have ever imagined. None of them foresaw an age as big as this. And the Lord is fulfilling his promise, and he's drawing in all that are going to come to him. Matthew 24:14 says that after the gospel has gone to every nation, then the end will come. How do we pray? We pray for Christ's return. We ask that he would come. We ask that he would draw in a mighty number of people as he drew in ourselves and gave us knowledge of salvation. Let me remind you, who does this hastening? God does the hastening. How do you know that? Isaiah 60, verse 22, when Isaiah is telling the words of God about the future glory of Israel, we read, I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. God says, I will bring this on. We do pray for the Lord to come. We do pray that we would be faithful in holiness, in witness until that time. But we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, by lives that are separate, that testify holiness, by a witness that is dynamic and calls people to repent and trust the Lord. We are hastening. We are asking the Lord to come, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There's a time, there's a period coming, I think very soon, to be honest with you, in which the Lord will demonstrate once and for all his sovereign right over mankind and over all things. We talk about a sovereign nation. There's a sovereign over every sovereign of every sovereign nation. And that sovereign, that one true master and king, is Jesus Christ. Those who truly belong, I'm putting it that way, who truly belong to Jesus Christ are looking for Jesus Christ. Because there are churches filled with hundreds and thousands of people that say they belong to Christ, and this has never been taught, nor are they looking for, nor do they love his appearing. You know these words, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost with his love. I remember years ago thinking it was humorous when I heard about a person who said about the blind man who picked up his hammer and saw. Okay, and I thought that was, but listen, you know who wrote that? A blind woman. A blind woman, Fanny Crosby, wrote, watching and waiting and looking above. With the eyes of faith, she is looking for the promise of God. And there were a lot of people in her day and ever since then who have had 20/20 vision who could not see what she saw. She anticipated her Savior by faith. Show me a Christian who's living a testimony bright and burning for the Lord, and I will show you one who is hastening, earnestly desiring the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that we close our service this way. This is why we changed the order of service. After several weeks of going through this book and talking about judgment and the day of the Lord and his coming and fire and all these things, I want us to respond in faith. I want the opportunity to be able to sing and pray a word of response. So we're going to sing two songs. I'm going to ask Pastor Vogel to come and our musicians to come. We're going to sing two songs. Then we will have the offering while we are singing another song or so. But we're going to close with four songs out of response. So you say, I don't know these songs. Doesn't matter. Pay attention to the words. Some of them were our hymns of the month. Okay, I invite you to think and focus on these words, to think of the coming of the Lord, that it would be an amen, a so be it in our hearts, that it would be the desire that the Lord will come and reign and rule, and all the world will know that Jesus Christ is alive.